Numbers chapter 16 is where we are tonight. It's a long chapter. There are a lot of verses. We will read them all. What? Are you comfortable? That's kind of a tough question for me to answer because comfort and coats and ties are not found in the same sentence to me. But so anyway, we have there's a lot of verses. So I just want to pray, and then we'll kind of take it into rather large bites, but we'll break it into bite-sized pieces this evening. Our Father, I pray your help and blessing upon our study of your word, Lord. The flesh doesn't profit anything, never has. only that which is empowered and energized by you, both on the preaching side and the hearing side, is of great value. So we pray your blessing, Lord. Help me to understand your word and to speak it faithfully, and help us to hear it correctly and respond rightly. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, to kind of recover a little bit, I hope that we're familiar with where we are. We're in the large section of the book that falls under the umbrella of In the Wilderness. And the wilderness is characterized by rebellion and malcontent. And really what goes on in chapter 16 doesn't really resolve until chapter 19. We have a long kind of chapter here, but you can't really isolate the events of 16 from 17 and 17 from 18 and 18 from 19. And so we'll try to build a coherent picture as we go on there. I think we're probably familiar with this, and it's relatively easy to be familiar with. The story of Korah is right up there with the story of Balaam as far as familiarity. So again, there are a lot of verses, a few moving parts to this, but it really moves forward pretty straightforwardly, and we can break it up into three, I think, major clumps that introduce us to the major movements. The unbelief of the spies is followed in chapter 13 and 14, is followed by the faithfulness of God in chapter 15, which, if you recall, that's why we have that explanation about the sacrifices and the atonement and all that, because God is going to bring them into the land in spite of their rebellion. Chapter 16 is yet another account of faithlessness, unbelief, and disobedience. And God's response to that is to validate the ministry of Aaron, or the ministry of Moses. We'll read about that. The ministry of Aaron, that's chapter 17, and the ministry of the priesthood, and that's 18 and 19. On the one hand, the unbelief of the people takes the form of refusing God's command to go into the land. That's the spies. Miriam is faithless, and she rebels. And Dathan and Abiram and Korah are faithless. I do want to take just a moment and survey several of the verses throughout here to help us to get a flavor of what's going on and what the conversation is about. So if you would quickly jump ahead like to chapter 16 and verse number 5. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. And then down to verse number 9. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. Verse number 10. And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. And then jump down to verse number 17. And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And what doesn't show up in our King James Bible, and our English translation of the Bible, is that the word there in verse number 17, bring ye before the Lord, is the same Hebrew word referring to being near. The theme that is kind of driving this, folks, is proximity to God. Who gets to be near to God? Verse number 35, and there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense, that brought it near. And then verse number 40, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. Now, when we get down to chapter 18, I'm going to go back and recover some of that and make the New Testament application. But for now, we need to be aware that what is going on here is this internal conflict over proximity to God. And it's viewed as a thing of status. And who's going to be the closest one to God? And of course, we know that this is something that human beings are interested in. The disciples, right before Jesus was crucified, were having a fight about who is greatest, and John's mother showed up and, as only a mom can do, asked Jesus if her boy could have the seat at God's right hand. Everybody wants to be close. Everybody wants to be where the power is and the action is, and that's what's going on here. So we're about to have a fight, because the perception is that Moses is closer to God than Korah is, and there's envy. So three rather big bites. Verses 1 through 19 focus upon the accusers. Verses 1 through 19 focus upon the accusers. These are prominent men who are not content with the prominence that they have. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us unto a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. So here we have the emphasis upon the accusers, prominent men, men of position, of fame, of influence, of status, are not happy with where they are. They are envious of Moses. And when Moses sent for them, they said, "Well, we're not coming. We don't want any part in this." Now you'll notice, and we've talked about this several times recently, that you have two groups there. You have some from the tribe of Levi and some from the tribe of Reuben. And of course, the Levites have the prominence because they're the priestly line and the Levitical line. And of course, out of the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron are the priests. The Reubenites have prominence because they're the firstborn. And that really matters in this world, in their world. I mean, we know all about birth order and those kinds of things, and you know, some of the issues that, you know, or privileges that the firstborn have, but in this world they had legal privileges that others did not have. So men from prominent tribes who are prominent in their own right are accusing Moses of taking too much to himself. They make their accusation that Moses and Aaron have self-appointed themselves. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth, folks. And we go back into the book of Exodus. Moses didn't want it. He didn't want it repeatedly. And I would just point out, by the way, if I may be so bold as to say this, my experience has been, and I think the Bible will, my experience validates what the Bible teaches, and that is the people who are the most greedy for power are the least qualified to have it. Moses didn't want it. Aaron certainly never wielded it in any untoward way. And they twist the scriptures, these men, to make their position. They argue, well, the entire congregation is holy, and so you guys shouldn't be special. We are an egalitarian society. One for all and one all for one. And that's not really true. Moses then, of course, falls upon his face. And I would argue again, this is a very respectful act, but it is also the equivalent of anticipating the Lord's judgment. It is, I would argue, again, very respectful to God. People fell on their faces. But in these instances in the book of Numbers, right, almost always when Moses falls on his face, it is not very long until God starts swinging and people get hit. And so Moses falls on his face, and he gives them time, verses 6 and 7, tomorrow. And again, this is a repeated theme. It's like God gives people this gracious opportunity to repent. Jesus said in the book of Revelation about Jezebel, "I gave her space to repent." Now sometimes, folks, we just want to slap everybody down right now. But when you work through these accounts in Numbers, and this is not the only place that it happens, there will be this big catastrophe, and God will say, "Okay, we're going to talk about that tomorrow." And a night passes, and everybody gets a chance to sleep on it, and then we come back. And of course, in this instance and in others, the night doesn't do anything for people's dispositions. Moses says, "Take your censer." It is a fire holder. Sometimes they are called snuff dishes. That doesn't really help us much at all, does it? But if you think about some kind of small, for lack of a better word, ashtray type device, that you could put burning coals in, that you would be able to hold it, that it would not radiate the heat down through your hand. And there were, of course, burning coals upon the fire. This is what Nadab and Abihu used to put their strange fire in, the fire that God did not command. They put it in a censer. They put it in a snuff dish. This is what the high priest used on the great day of atonement. He would take the burning coals and then lay them on the mercy seat. And on that day, folks, in the middle of October, the high priest got as close to God as a human being was ever going to get in this life. He walked into the most holy place and he went to the mercy seat and he put the coals from the snuff dish on the fire, on the altar, on the golden lid, close to God. And he talks to them and he said, Isn't the prominence that God has given you enough for you? And why in the world would you go after Aaron? I mean, really, folks, Aaron is the high priest, but Aaron makes no policy. He calls no shots. He seeks no glory. He gets no fame. What has Aaron done that you are after him? And then in verses 12 to 14, he tries to talk to the Reubenites, who absolutely refuse. We are not talking to you. We're the oldest brothers. We're the oldest tribe. All you want to do is some kind of physical harm. You've lied to us. You didn't bring us into a land. What kind of a land is this? You brought us out here to die. And Moses then, in one of those rare instances, makes his appeal directly to God. And he says, "You know I've not done anything to injure these people." And so the next day the showdown begins and everybody shows up and everybody crowds into the door of the tabernacle. So if you can just kind of get the image, folks, I mean, you got 250 plus people crowding into the door and a nation behind them and everybody pressing in the door and Aaron and Moses are there and then God shows up. And then God shows up. That's where we end in verse number 16. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. The presence of the Lord makes himself known. So those are the accusers. In verses 20 through 27, the emphasis is now upon the accused. We have begun by talking about Korah and Dathan and their accusations. And now our attention turns to the accused. And what we never want to miss here is that the man who is accused is the man who becomes the intercessor. This is an incredibly Christ-like moment in the life of ministry of Moses. He is functioning just like Jesus does when he hangs upon the cross. So verses 20 through 27. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell upon their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins." So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. So God comes up and shows up and says to Moses and Aaron, "You better get out of the way." And Moses immediately begins to intercede. In verse 22, they intercede for the congregation. "We have a small-scale sin here, God. Don't kill them all." That's right. God said, "Get out of the way because everybody's dead." And Moses said, "We got one guy that's a problem. Don't kill everybody. And then he appeals to the entire congregation. So as you read through it, you realize that there's a little bit of confusion here. And here's the best way that I can piece it all together. The Levites, which is going to be Korah and his clan, come to the door of the tabernacle, and this event unfolds. Moses makes his appeal. The Reubenites, which are going to be Dathan and Abiram and their followers, do not come. They stay at home. At some point in time, in what appears to be a show of solidarity, the Levite part, the Korah group, leave the tabernacle and go to the tents of Dathan and Abiram. They are traveling together. This, by the way, is not uncommon. You may have noticed that when people go into rebellion, they rarely do it alone. So there is the accusers and the accused. And then in verse 28, down through the end of the chapter, we have, if I can use the word for the sake of the alliteration, we have the adjudication. God responds to the intercession of Moses and the accusation of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Verse number 28, we'll read to the end of the chapter. And Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind." By the way, that's the same kind of language that Jesus used. I speak not of myself. I'm telling you what my Father sent me to tell you. It is a Christ-like moment in the ministry of Moses. Verse 29. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, which means alive, not suddenly, not quickly, but if the pit swallows them while they are alive, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They, and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore are they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel." And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun." And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. So here is the adjudication, the judgment. What you have here, folks, is as spectacular a judgment as you will find any place in the Bible. It contains an earthquake, it contains a fire, and it contains a plague. In other words, God's assessment and his judgment is pretty spectacular. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and their followers died in the earthquake. The earth opened up, swallowed them whole, closed back over them, and that was the end of them. They are gone. 250 of their confederates were burned with the fire. That's verses 35 through 40. And then God sends Eleazar. Eleazar is the son of Aaron, to gather the censers that remained, right? Here are these guys with their burning coals, their charcoal briquettes, their representations of offerings to the God, to God, the offerings to God. And God says, gather them up. They are holy. The people, not so much, but the censers are holy. And they melted them down and beat them into what your King James Bible calls plates, sheets. We take these censers that are probably made out of brass, and they smelt them down and they reshape them into plates that can be affixed to the altar as a memorial, a reminder. You don't get close to the tabernacle unless you're invited to be close to the tabernacle. You notice, folks, that God never tries to diffuse this situation by talking directly to Korah or Dathan or Abiram. We talked about this in chapter 15. God is holy. He has made his decisions. He is not going to waver. He will judge men for violating them, but he's not about to change his plans. So he's not going to show up and he's not going to say to them, look, I picked Moses, that's the way it's going to be. Because that isn't the way it's going to be. The way it's going to be is he picked Moses, Moses is his mouthpiece. If he's got something to say to Dathan, he's going to say it through Moses. And if Dathan or Korah or any of the people go, I don't want to hear from Moses, God goes, then you're not listening to me. And that's the way that it goes. And then the people go home for the day. Now, come on, folks. Let's be real. Let's think through this realistically. If you had been there, if you had watched the ground open up and swallow your neighbors across the street, just open up their houses, their cars, their everything they own down into the ground, and the ground falls, closes up. And then everybody that was standing around them who was supporting them and their side got burned up in this catastrophe fire. What do you think you'd think when you went home and went to bed that night? What do you suppose the nature of your conversation with your wife or your husband would be? Well, we took it on the chin today, but we're going to regather, and tomorrow we're going to go after these guys and we're going to make sure that they pay tomorrow. That was the conversation that the Jews had. They didn't call an impromptu prayer meeting and somebody said, I think what we need to do is repent and we need to start butchering some of the cattle right now. Everybody went home and as a man went, boy, that ain't right. and we're going to fix this in the morning, which is exactly what happens in verses 41 through 50. They show up the next day and accuse Moses and Aaron of killing these people. And God goes through the same exercise. You guys get out of the way because they're all dead. And Moses goes through the same exercise. We've got to intervene. We've got to mediate for these people. We've got to appeal to the Lord before he kills them all. And this time, Aaron is literally and physically the mediator. He is the line of demarcation. Whether you live or whether you die depends upon which side of Aaron you are standing. And 14,700 people die in the plague. And that's where the story ends. And the plague is stopped. And we got over 15,000 people that died in a two-day span because they were rebellious. Now, we want to make sure, folks, that we understand that there is a particularly offensive dimension to this rebellion. All rebellion is offensive. But this is not just rebellion against a couple of leaders. This is rebellion against an entire system. And that will emerge as we work our way through 17, 18, and 19. In other words, folks, what is at stake? All right? And I want to be very careful here, okay? Because look, God has spoken to mankind through his Bible, and he is not going to alter that. In other words, God is not going to come back, and he's not going to start doing miracles and putting on a big show so that people will believe in him. He has committed himself to this path. He speaks. And when people speak the Bible, whether it be a pastor or whether it be you, you are speaking with divine authority. And if they reject your message, they reject God. That much is very clear. But these people are not simply attacking the leadership. They're attacking the entire system that God has put in place. They're not just attacking Moses and Aaron. They're attacking the priesthood and the Levitical system and the system of sacrifices. So there is a large-scale dimension to their rebellion which warrants this large-scale congregational judgment. So in other words, I just want to be very careful here, right? That pastors and fathers don't go to number 16 and just assume because they told the kid to tie his shoes and the kid said no, that now the ground should open up and swallow them and the fire should come and the plague should follow. Okay. In this instance, the punishment does fit the crime adequately. We have a wholesale rebellion against God's way of dealing with these people. So, and again, and I've mentioned this several times, we don't want to miss the Christ-like ministry of Moses. I mean, remember, folks, early on in the story, Moses said to the Lord, you know, don't take their offering. I have done nothing to these people. So that it wouldn't have really been a stretch for when God said, you and Aaron get out of the way, I'm going to kill them, that Moses said, give us a second and we'll be gone. But that is not what he does because that is not who he is. He is a type of Christ. Christ is far greater than Moses. But Moses is a great representation of our Savior. And finally, folks, I would just throw this in. I wonder, I don't know, the text never connects it, but listen to what James says about our tongues. And I wonder if he didn't have some memory of the fire of God coming upon these people for some of what they said. James 3:5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. These men's murmurings led to over 15,000 deaths by judgment. Defileth the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Folks, we enjoy great privilege, and we will get to this. We enjoy great privilege. And we do not ever want to complain that our privilege is not greater when our privilege is greater.